the communion of saints. It's chapter 26 in the Confession of Faith. We've been working through the confession, and we turn to think about chapter 26. The communion of saints. Three short paragraphs there. It's not the sum. Obviously, it's not the sum of all thinking on the matter of the communion of saints. But it is a really important three-paragraph overview and a minimum, as it were, of what we confess the Bible teaches. What the Bible teaches on this important matter of our togetherness with Christ and with each other. And I actually think, in the context of a communion evening, how apt to think and to allow these great truths on our communion with the Lord and our communion with each other to nourish our souls, before we come to the table. We're going to think. We're going to think about what it is to be united to Christ, and then what it is to be united one to another as real Christians. And, well, briefly, before we even get in, the position of the chapter is interesting, isn't it? 26 follows 25. 25 on the church and the headship of Christ. Now we move to Christ's union with you and me. And flowing from that union, a union of us all, people in Christ. So let's begin in that first sentence of the confession there. We are saints united to Christ Jesus. 1 Peter 2 says that we've come to him, our living stone. He himself is our cornerstone. And Peter there is citing, of course, Isaiah 28 and 16, that he is our, let's read that actually. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I am the one who's laid a foundation in Zion, a stone, tested stone, precious cornerstone, of sure foundation, and whoever believes will not be in haste. We are built on him. We are united to him. As the New Testament puts it, how does the New Testament continually put your relationship with the Lord Jesus? How does it describe it? We are in Christ Jesus. In Christ. In Christ. The previous chapter, chapter 25 in the confession, rightly dwelled on him as our head, the head of the whole church. And inside gathered the true church, the redeemed people. And there is a new union, not just with the Lord as our king, but also the Lord as our Savior. He bestows upon us saving graces, graces upon grace. He makes us holy. It's not the Pope who makes people saints, is it? It's not the Pope who makes people saints. It's a great lie that we actually see perpetrated by even modern media. If you watch the news, they often sometimes talk about so-and-so being sainted or whatnot. Well, how does the confession of faith, how does Scripture describe you and me? We are called saints. We are called saints. We do not have to wait till we get to glory. There are, of course, saints in glory, but we don't have to wait till glory. Who makes us holy? Well, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. The Greek for saint means holy. And we imperfect, fallen sinners, who yet are blood-bought by the Lord Jesus Christ and are in union with him, can be called saints, truly holy. Not a holiness of our own, but a holiness of Christ imparted. And this communion of fellowship, or communion or fellowship with the Father and his Son in the Spirit, is worth thinking about a little bit more. Because what the divine's had in mind here, it isn't a union that makes us gods. That's in the fine print. If we have time, I hope we have time as we get through this, because we have communion as well. But that's in the fine print. If you had to drop one paragraph this evening, it may be paragraph 3, because that's kind of postscript fine print, as it were, of a few errors. But we'll see how we get going. But the union that they had in mind was not a union like Jesus is our best friend. Or I think it's some of the quite simply awful awful contemporary praise that, and it's much made fun of now because I guess folk are waking up to how awful it is, really. You know, it describes Jesus almost like a boyfriend and never even actually mentions his name. You could put it in the charts and it would be seen as like a love song. No, not that sense. The union here that is mentioned is a legal union. A legal union. In Adam, all die. In Christ, all shall be made alive. The modern believer thinks that we are judged solely and wholly for our own sin. That God deals with us as individuals. We go about the place and yes, we sin, but God fundamentally and only judges us as individuals on our own right, without any reference to our federal head, Adam. But that isn't the case, because in Adam, all die. The Bible tells us very clearly. Our sins are our own, but equally, Adam's guilt is our own. And we suffer and we die his punishment. You see, it has to be that kind of a union, this federal union. Because in Christ, then, there's a new union with him. Redemption is found in that union. Our new federal head, the Lord Jesus Christ, him our living cornerstone, who from eternity formed a union with a people, him as our head. So then that happens into our life. Ephesians 3 and 16 to 19. Let me read it out for you. You can turn it if you want to Ephesians 3 and 16 to 19. I'm going to read it. Ephesians 3 and 16. That according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. We are united to Christ. And that federal union from all eternity is birthed in a spiritual union in time, in your life. Martin was taking us through John 3 this morning. You must be born again. There is that federal union, of course. In some ways, we are taken from Adam into Christ. But there is a spiritual union into time, in time. This profound mystery. Paul speaks of it as a profound mystery. And, well, it was a profound mystery to the Apostle Paul, then too for us, as we think about it this evening. There's a deepness between Christ and his saints that is unfathomable. It's a profound mystery, and we will not get to the bottom of it this evening. We cannot know all the mystery. But that does not mean that we are excused from seeing some of the plainer teaching of the scriptures and the reality of this spiritual union, you in Christ. John 15 and 4. Abide in me, and I in you. John 15. He is our branch, and he is our tree, and we are his branches. 1 Peter 2 that we read out, he is the cornerstone foundation, and we the blocks, we the living stones. Ephesians 5. He is the husband, we are the wife, the church, the bride. Ephesians 4, earlier, he is the head of the body and we are the members. Or 1 Corinthians 12, a great chapter on the body. We're bound together. It's a union bound by Christ's Spirit and gifted faith. Bound by Christ's Spirit and gifted faith. What does Christ's Spirit do? Christ's Spirit takes you. Takes me. The Lord Jesus knows all whom the Father has given him. And we receive him. We receive him as the Spirit as the Spirit produces in us saving faith. It is a wonderful mystery. And yet there is that reality of a spiritual union in time. We can affirm 1 Corinthians 6 and 17. He that is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. What a union. What a union. What can we say about that union? Well, we can say, and we can begin to say, that that is a union that will never be broken. John 14 and 16. I will ask the Father, and he will give to me you another helper to be with you forever. Forever. The evil one is a mighty lion. Scripture describes him as such. And the evil one has many helpers. They do his awful bidding. But the union of Christ, the union of Christ to his saints, by his Spirit and in faith, can never be broken. Let me say that again. The union of Christ with his people, those who have received him by faith, whom Christ's Spirit has claimed, that union will never be broken. Even death itself, which tears soul from body, can never break the union between Christ and his children, between Christ and the believer. So what do we all have as part of this union? Well, the Confession of Faith lists a whole pile of things, and I'll begin by saying we have no condemnation. No condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Romans 8 and 1. We share in such graces. The Confession talks about graces. Ephesians 2 and 5 and 6. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, made alive together with Christ, by grace you have been saved and raised up with him. Raised us up with him and seated us in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We share in his graces, no condemnation. Now I dread. What else do we share in? Confession goes on, says that if you're in union with Christ, you also share in sufferings and death. This is something that is remarkable. Something that perhaps I got quite a lot out, actually, of during the week in the study, thinking about this. I'm a guilty sinner. Guilty sinner. Deserving of death. Hellbound. Yet in Christ, I receive grace upon grace. And I can truly say, Romans 6 and verse 5, we were crucified and dead with Christ. I deserve crucifixion. I deserve death. But the perfect man, the Lord Jesus, the spotless Lamb, did he deserve death? No, he did not. Yet he prayed, not my will be done, but yours. And in union with Christ, as his Christ's Spirit grips me and gifted faith I receive, well, I become, as Philippians 3 and 10 says, like him in death. Like him in death. Is that not tremendous? The righteousness of Christ imparted to us, imparted to the believer this evening, so vast, so that we could say we are in union with him. We share in his crucifixion. It's depths we only touch upon this evening. And how wonderful later, maybe even that might make communion even yet more deep, more real to you a little bit later in time as we meditate upon that, that we were crucified and dead with Christ, that we are like him in death, all from grace, partakers of Christ, complete in him. We share also, so share in suffering, share in death. What else do we share in? Well, we share in resurrection and glory. We have a fellowship with Christ in his victories too. His victories too. Romans 6 and 5. We share in his resurrection. Christ has raised us up and made us sit together in the heavenly places with Christ Jesus. That's Ephesians 2 and 6. Or 2 Timothy 2 and 12. What does 2 Timothy 2 and 12 say? We will reign with Christ. him. We will reign with him. Romans 8 and 37. We are more than conquerors through him that loved us. All this because Christ loved us. All this because of that wonderful spiritual union in Christ. What have we as part of this union? Well, 1 Corinthians 3 and 22 and 23. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours. And you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. What do we have as part of this union? All things. All things. And without this vital union with Christ, we are only a social club here this evening. Without that vital union with Christ, we will not be able to talk about the real living union that we have as brothers and sisters in Christ. We need that first union with Christ. You must know that union. Today is yet a day of grace. Today is yet a day when we can repent. If you do not know Christ, if you hear me speak of this union and you say, I want that. Well, yet the Spirit, Christ's Spirit, is the one who takes you, and you by faith receive him. Repent and believe. We must know that union if we're to know anything of the union with each other. And it's the union with each other that we turn to, the communion of saints next. We are not just one person. I do not speak of a church of persons, individual, without link to one another. What are we here? We are a people. We are a people. Saints united to him and saints one to another. And for the remainder of the chapter, we'll discuss that bond, the bonds of perfection between us. The bonds of protection, perfection between us. Christ is our common head. And then we united to each other in love. One of the great Bible images provided is, of course, Ephesians 4 and 16 and 17. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint in which it is so equipped, when each point is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. And of course, following as well from 1 Corinthians 12, and the one body with many members. We are a body here. With various gifts and various graces, the confession refers to. And we are able to use them in varying spaces and various places and at various times. And I want to say that each one of us, from the oldest to the youngest, each one of us, each believer, is vitally needed in this body. We cannot, verse 21 of 1 Corinthians 12, the eye cannot say to the head, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And those parts of the body which we think less honorable, we restore the greater honor. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Each one of us vital. Each one of us vital and needed. We have those who are with various gifts. We have those who are good, say, at tech, and they serve that way so that this is recorded, transmitted. We have those who welcome and welcomed you perhaps at the door in the morning or the evening. We have those who are good at figures. We make sure the money's counted and make sure that we are run well. We have those who are good practically and fix things about. You would not believe the amount of things that need fixed about here continually. Sometimes think of like a boat or something, you know, at sea, and you know, has continually things get breaking and needing fixed. And we have just such who are good with their hands and serve in such capacity. We have those who teach our young people, those who serve the elderly. We need each. We need all. We need all age ranges. We need Caleb. running about just as much as we need our elderly folk. We need all of this young squad that the Lord has blessed us with. So many and varied members, so many and varied ways to use our gifts and graces, each for the mutual good. Each for the mutual good. Now, that is good to say. That is good to hear. But in thinking about this union with each other, and thinking about the gifts and graces, and we want to serve, and how we need to serve, also let me say a measure of reality here. That in PCI, and even in our own church, we do not have an inexhaustible supply of people with an inexhaustible amount of time or ability to serve. We're limited in our numbers, we're limited in our availability and our skill. And sometimes we don't really hear that from the front. All we hear is, give us more, more, more. But it is right and proper that we acknowledge that the Lord places limits on us. The Lord places a measure of what we can do. And then also, we need to pray for wisdom to recognize what's beyond us. Because if we don't, then we don't recognize that, well, we'll try to do everything, and what happens will be exhaustion, feeling fed up, even withdrawing. And there may be coming a time where we must audit what we do and say, well, how do we best deploy our volunteers? That will, as I say, never affect the main thing. Sunday morning and evening is sacrosanct, where two or three are gathering in his name. There he is amongst them. The main thing, worship will happen. But I mean everything else. I do mean that. Everything that we formally organize ought to be examined in the light of its doing mutual good and our capacity to run it, its service to the kingdom. Now, prioritizing of Sunday worship. Why do I do that? Well, in 6 days you have to labor, and you have all those responsibilities. See all before those events that are in the church. Friday nights, the Wednesday nights perhaps, the Tuesdays during the day. There are many events. And yet you have a priority to your family to care for, work to do, places to be. But I can say, and I can say biblically, that there is a Sabbath day, there is a Sunday, the Lord's day. And this is the Lord's special day. And all that other stuff during the week is important and useful for our fellowship. But this day must be the core. This is the day that you promised by oath and vow to remember. And we're bound not to forsake this day. We maintain the worship of God. Hebrews 10 and 25, quoted in the one of the proof texts in the confession, urges us not to neglect at the meeting together. There is a meeting together for public worship. By one Spirit, we are baptized into one body and gather. We want to gather for worship without fail. And there is a part of this day of fellowship, a stirring one another up to love and to good deeds. There ought to be that kindly affection one to another with brotherly love. There ought to be an honoring, a preferring of one another, bearing one another's burdens and fulfilling the law of Christ. To rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those that weep. To offer up supplication for the saints. This occurs on the Sabbath day particularly, and we have spiritually, I pray it so, as we have opportunity to chat afterwards. It happens during the week as well. We call one another and have time there. There is that outward care, professing saints, believers. Care for one another practically according to how the Lord has blessed them and their opportunities. James 2 and 5. Well, listen, my beloved brothers. Has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith, heirs of the kingdom, which he promised to those who love him? James, in James 2, I remember we were preaching through this, and those whom the Lord has blessed greatly, in monetary terms, have then opportunity to help those who are less fortunate and sympathize with them and minister to them in their necessities. And also, not just locally, but the confession actually reminds us of all those who call upon the name of the Lord worldwide, throughout Christians scattered throughout the world, as we hear of need and then have opportunity to be blessed as we have been blessed to meet that need. And we frequently will do that on occasion as the moderator makes appeals, as we ourselves hear of opportunities for us to help in the missionaries that we support and particularly pray for. Now, one of the areas, I wonder, can you notice, is there an area missing there in chapter 26 when it comes to the communion of saints? There is lots of service one to another. There's lots of doing good one to another. Not to be too critical of the confession of faith, but perhaps one might include evangelism and that giving a reason for the hope that you have. Chapter 26 is quite inwardly focused. But in any, I would though say, and what we can say, in any action of communion one to another, the world is watching. Is the world not watching us as we gather here? Do our neighbours around not notice our car park and the people gathering? Does the world not notice? Well, it certainly notices. Whenever you go on to a ward, a new Christian brother or sister visit another Christian brother or sister who is in hospital, I guarantee you that those beds and those people there who are lying in those beds watch and notice. That's not their family. And yet it is. There's a brother or a sister in Christ. There are opportunities. The world is watching. Does the world not love to hear whenever there actually isn't a communion of saints, whenever there is disharmony here? Oh, they love that. Never mind the good of doing good. What they especially love to hear is whenever there is disharmony, discord, unfellowshipable, as it were, activity. Whenever there is pain and sorrow, oh, they love to spread that. So maybe there is a, in the communion of saints, even in chapter 26, in our doing good to one another, an enjoiner to do that, there is a witness out. And we want to witness to the faith. I, Sunday by Sunday, preach the faith. And we invite people along. And they get to know us by our outreaches, various in our lives. And people, you know, then will accept that invite. Come under the sound of the word and witness the unitedness of us together in love. They'll say, what makes it different, those Christians? What makes it like them? They're not like my football club. They're not like the golf club. They're not like the various groupings that I know. There's something else. Of course, that's something else, the real and vital union with Christ our head. Now, I promised the postscript. I suppose we could do that. We'll do it briefly. Huh? The postscript and the chapter on our union with Christ, our union with each other. The confession adds two major errors that occur in each. you wanted to sum it up. We're not gods and we're not communists. We're not gods and we're not communists. Let's do the first error. It's often found in thinking about our union with Christ. The union talk is good, but we are not gods. The saints' communion with Christ does not involve us participating in the very substance of the Godhead. Nor in any way is a Christian here in some manner equal to the Trinity in any respect. We must be clear on that. You see, there's modern thinking that goes about and they'll say that, well, you know, maybe there is the hint of the divine in that we're not completely sinful. Maybe there is that little part in us that the baby's innocent. And maybe there is an innocence that can be worked upon and be renewed. Oh no, we are dead in our transgressions. Equally, sometimes we can almost claim to be as gods whenever we say we're sovereign and make the Lord only our lackey. Careful about that. Divine's right to pick that out. Second error often found in our thinking of union with each other. It's okay to have the keys of your car and to leave here this evening. I will not be requesting them off you at the door. You can have, or the keys to your house, you can have private property. That is the perpetual obligation of the eighth command, not to steal. And the admonitions of the New Testament to charity, to hospitality, they all assume that we would then have our own, our stuff as the Lord has blessed us with. You and I retain our own property in goods and possessions. And yes, we know, well, you're instantly thinking, of course, of Acts 2, aren't you? You're thinking Acts 2. Well, they shared, didn't they? They shared. They had all things in common. And sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had needeth. Well, yes. But they first had their own property. And then as the Spirit moved, and they so gave, of course. But Ananias and Sapphira were not killed. You're thinking of Ananias and Sapphira, aren't you? They weren't killed or put to death by the Spirit because they retained their private property, rather because they lied about it. They lied about it. So if we have, as we have communion with each other, we're to freely give as we see need. But our stuff is our own, as the Lord so blesses. This is a chapter that is, there's much more you could say on it. There's scripture that I have referenced here that we could open, we could go further and deeper in. But it is good to think about it before we come to the table. It sets our hearts on the things above. And our chief meditation this evening, I hope you've seen it as well, because it was mine during the week. My chief meditation was on the union with Christ. Because, and thinking about that then, our union with each other flows out from that. He is our Lord, our Savior. He holds us perfectly and he will not let us go. Our union with him is fixed by his word and his deed. Now hearing then the commands about our communion with each other. I know that union in the body is not perfect. We have sins to confess perhaps before the table. We have forgotten all too readily probably 1 Corinthians 12. We've forgotten that we're one body. And sometimes we have blackened the name of Christ. We've done damage to the communion of saints. We slander other believers, or we unfairly criticize. Sometimes we meet those and their first word about another fellowship or their first word about another believer is critical. I think, what has happened to our souls that we lean into disharmony rather than communion first? The testimony really isn't about the other brother. Really, it's a testimony about one's own soul. Let's not be about that here. Rather, we share each other's burdens. We share each other's joys. We let brotherly love continue. And I pray that you've been instructed further in these things, and the table spread before us, and it used to further cement truths. We're going to pray, and then we'll sing before we come to said table. Let's pray.